Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Jonah once again. And we're going to drift into chapter 4 here this evening, at least a verse or two. And I'm going to entitle my message tonight, The Discouraged Prophet. The Discouraged Prophet. This Jonah's a character, isn't he? There's nothing normal about the book of Jonah, nothing. And don't lose sight of the fact that Jonah loved the Lord. He was a called of God prophet, all right? And preacher. I mean, he loved the Lord. He didn't like the idea of going to Nineveh, but he loved the Lord, all right? Now look, please, if you will, at a couple of quick things here. Look at verse 7 of chapter 3. And I got to lead into chapter 4 here. All right, in verse 7, he's talking here about the king of Nineveh. And the Bible says here that he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. Then if you'll look down to verse 9, after he tells them in verse 7 and verse 8 that they are to fast and they are to humble themselves and put on sackcloth and repent and all the rest of it, turn from their evil ways, then he says in verse 9, who can tell if God will turn and repent? Now you need to remember that Jonah has been walking through town and he's been crying to the top of his lungs, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, folks, as I tried to explain to you a few Sunday nights ago, I believe because of the language barrier that was the only thing he said. That's what I believe. The languages were different, but they were not so different that you could not gather a few words in the statement that Jonah made. The people of Nineveh would know a couple of words. They knew the 40 days part. And they knew Nineveh overthrown. They knew that. All right? Those words rang like a clarion bell across the city. And so, yes, they spoke a different language, but here is Jonah preaching the 8 words in English, which are 5 words in Hebrew, and they're also 5 words in Assyrian. And so he goes into town and he just is proclaiming the same message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. In other words, Jonah's message was one of judgment. He did not vary from that message, a message of judgment. All right, now look please at verse 9 of chapter 3. And the king said, who can tell if God will turn and repent? Now folks, notice Jonah did not give them an out. It was God's way or they were going to be judged. No ifs, ands, or buts. All right? They couldn't stand there and argue. No, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That was it. That was the message. And they could not argue with God. They could not set up a council and say, we'd like to argue our side of this issue. No, you don't have a side. All right? God said. All right, it's just like folks that are going to stand at the great white throne judgment. They're not going to have a case. You see, there's going to be the Bible there. Can't argue with the Bible. You know, it's pretty clear. You must be born again. That's pretty clear. All right, so then all of us are going to be there. And, you know, somebody will point their finger and say, I'm going to hell because it's your fault. Well, wait a minute. It's my fault? It's your fault? It's your fault? It's your fault? No. No. You see, God is not willing that any should perish. God sends you a witness. We don't know how, but God sends you a witness. And folks, nobody can point their finger at the Church of the Open Door, at least to this point, and say, you folks didn't tell the truth. No, we have told the truth. I mean, we've been pretty adamant about the truth, taking a strong stand for the truth. All right? And so, who can tell? That's all the king had to go on. Let's get right with God. Who can tell if God will spare us? That's pretty cool, isn't it? Got to give that king some credit. Well, what happens? Well, look at verse 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways. You know what you call that? Repentance. Yes. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So that's called repentance. And God, when they repented, God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them and did it not. Now, do you know what you call that? That's mercy. All right, that's grace. Because they deserve to be destroyed. Just like we all deserve destroyed. But God's grace, thank the Lord for it. Amen. All right, now, with that understanding, look at the next verse in chapter 4. And here it is. But. You see it? What's the next word? But who? But it displeased who? Jonah. Jonah didn't like it. Wait a minute. Whose decision was this? It was God's decision. Hey, Jonah, you don't get a vote here, bud. You know, you just don't get a vote. I mean, praise the Lord, he repented, and these hundreds of thousands of people did not have to face the same kind of judgment that God hit Sodom and Gomorrah with. Thank the Lord, they repented. And thank the Lord, he stayed their judgment. But it displeased Jonah. And it didn't just displease Jonah, it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? In other words, when he first got the message, go to Nineveh. And he says, Lord, wasn't this my message? I mean, wasn't this what I was fussing about back when you called me? He said, therefore, in other words, this is why I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God. Well, amen. That's a good thing, isn't it? But he didn't want grace poured out. He wanted wrath poured out. You know, he wouldn't stand back and rub his hands and say, all right, Lord, get them. Zap them. You know? He said, "For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me." You know, there is nothing any worse than a self-made pity party. You know it? That's true. "Take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Now look at verse 4. "Then the Lord said, doest thou well to be angry?" Hey, you never do yourself well getting angry. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you now for our study tonight on the life of Jonah and the message on how he was displeased when he saw your grace poured out to these Gentile people. And Father, I'm sure that as he stood and looked at that big city, he thought to himself, "This is the enemy of my people." I'm sure there was a little bit of thinking in his mind that these people were the enemies of Israel. And he wanted to see them destroyed. And Father, I pray you'll help us to see where Jonah went wrong here. And Father, help us to understand the importance of not letting anger control our hearts and our lives. So Father, help me as I speak, bless our folks as they listen, and just give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name we ask it, amen. Well, we come now to the beginning of the fourth chapter, and this fourth chapter is probably the richest portion of this entire prophecy. There is a lot here, and we're going to see quite a few things in these 11 little verses of the fourth chapter. The book began with Jonah and God. It began with God and Jonah. And then it went on to portray Jonah running away from the presence of the Lord. He wanted to get as far away from God as he could possibly get. And it went on then to his relationship with the mariners. And then it proceeded to his unbelievable experience with the whale, the great fish that God prepared to swallow him. And then it proceeded to the 3 days and the 3 nights when Jonah was in the belly of that whale. And then it proceeded to Jonah being vomited by the whale out on the dry ground. And then it proceeded with Jonah not walking, but running to Nineveh to do God's will. And then it goes further and shows us Jonah going into the city, this massive Gentile city, and preaching the message that the Lord gave him to preach, and the people repenting of their sin. Now, folks, here's the amazing thing about the book of Jonah. This is, and I've said this to you before, but this is the greatest revival in human history. Nothing even gets close to this. I mean, it has been 2,700 years since Jonah was on the earth, and since this revival happened. And never has there been anything even close to what happened in this revival meeting. It was only a few days long, but the whole city, hundreds of thousands of people. Look down for just a moment to verse 11. He said, "And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 70,000. That's a lot of people. 70,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. So if you've got 120,000 people who don't know their left hand from their right hand, and then each one of them have two parents, all right, you with me? And then you got all the teenagers, all the siblings, you've got a massive number of people in Nineveh who repented of their sin and got right with God. Amazing. Just absolutely amazing. And folks, nothing has ever even come close to what happened here. And so now here we are in the last chapter, and we're once again back to God and Jonah. All right? We started with God and Jonah. Now we're right back at the end of the book to God and Jonah. Now, this final chapter has a lot of instruction for the people of God and some comfort that can be found. And one of its most significant features is the fact that it contains about three more miracles. These are miracles that happen, we're going to see in this final chapter. So, you see, the point is, God was not finished with Jonah yet. Hey, how many of you got out of bed this morning? Of course you did. You're here, right? Do you know that God is not finished with you yet? You're still breathing. God is not finished with you yet. You say, "But Pastor, what can I do?" There are multitudes of things you can do. One of the greatest things that anyone can do for God is to be a prayer warrior. Oh, yeah. To be a comforter. We've got several folks in our church, and praise the Lord for them. Some have graduated onto heaven, and some others have stepped up and taken their place. But we have some folks in our church who have a ministry of encouragement and comfort. When someone's sick, they send a card. They write a little note. They send along a passage of scripture, and it's a blessing. You get it and you read it, and the Spirit of God speaks to your heart. And we've got several folks that do stuff like that. And I'm telling you, that is always a blessing to my heart. Always a blessing. There are folks who don't live here anymore. They have moved away. And yet they still send cards. How about that? That's right. One of the most faithful to send cards still regularly sends me cards. I get them all the time. And I read them and I say, "Wow, look at that. Praise the Lord." And she's 1,000-some miles away from us, still prays for this pastor every single day. Amen. What can I do for the Lord? Oh, you'd be surprised how God could take your wisdom and use it to help someone who is searching for an answer. So don't ever get to the place where you say, I can't be used of God. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. God can bless and God can use you. There's no doubt about it. One of the most wonderful things about this book of Jonah is how God didn't give up. He just didn't give up. He didn't give up on the people of Nineveh, and he didn't give up on Jonah. I tell you, Jonah was a rascal. And God could have very easily just said, Jonah, I'm gonna set you down over here and I'm gonna use somebody else. But God didn't let up on Jonah either. And so here he is again at the beginning of this chapter, and the third word in tells us that he is once again displeased. Displeased. Now, folks, please understand that this fourth chapter is all about one man, and that's Jonah. And God is going to deal with Jonah very strongly in this fourth chapter. And that's what we're going to look at over the next couple of Sunday nights. Now, Jonah was a true servant of the Lord. Make no mistake about that. But he was a man who was perplexed. There's no doubt about that either. But God did not let him go. God didn't give up on him. The God who used his mighty power to move the entire city of Nineveh now is going to use that same mighty power and refine one of his own children, one of his own servants, Jonah. And that's what these little 11 verses are all about. Now, in verse 1, 2, and 3, I want us just to notice a couple of things here, little simple things about Jonah. And the first thing I want us to look at tonight is Jonah's attitude. Jonah's attitude. There's a church down in North Carolina, and the pastor there is the one that I knew is in glory right now. And he pastored that church for probably 20, 25, 30 years, something like that. Wonderful guy. And he had me down to preach for him several times, many times. He would hold a jubilee, he called it, and he would have me down to preach in his jubilee. And I always enjoyed it. It was fun to preach for him because he was just James, all right? That was his first name. He was just James. He didn't put on airs for anybody. He was not trying to impress anybody, all right? He was just James. That's all there is to it. And one of the things that he used to do, it would crack me up. I'd be sitting down here on the front row, waiting for all the commotional stuff to end so I could preach. And so I'd be sitting down here, and he would say, he would get up in the pulpit, and he'd say, all right, attitude check, and all of his people would jump up, throw their hands in the air, and say, praise the Lord. Well, it scared me to death. I kid you not. It scared the daylights out of me. And so the next time he did it, I wasn't quite as surprised, but it still scared me the second time. You just never know when he was going to do it. And you see, folks, attitude is important. And you know, every pastor worth his salt can tell the attitude of his church. there are sometimes we come in and all of us have a broken heart. Man, I feel that. I feel that when I pull into the parking lot. I feel that when I walk down the aisle to come up on the platform. There are other times when, we just rejoice in what the Lord is doing or what the Lord has been doing, and we rejoice in that. I feel that as well. I feel that as well. In the little church that I pastored down in Dixie, they had on the back wall what they called the Sunday school board. And the Sunday school board had the names of the hymns that we were going to sing. Now, I don't know why they put them up there, because most of the time, the guy that was the song leader would change the hymns. And so everybody had their hymnal, and they would turn around and look at that board, and then he'd change it on them. And I asked him one time, I said, why'd you do that? He said, just trip them up. I see them all turn around and look at that sign like they want to get one up on me, so I just switch it on them. I said, oh, man, you're ornery as you can be. And he was. But that thing was an attitude adjuster. If the attendance was down, you could just feel that lull across the auditorium. And it was right there for everybody to see. You knew exactly how many people were in Sunday school. Every service, every Sunday morning, folks would come in and they would come out just before the preaching and hang that board up. And so I just told them, I said, don't hang the board up no more. Well, preacher, we've always hung the board up. I know, but we're not doing it anymore. Well, when are we going to put the board up? I said, I'll tell you what, I'll put it up this week sometime. How's that? Well, how's people going to see it? I don't know. Stop at the church, I guess, during the week. But it got to be where it was such an attitude creator. If the offering was up, everybody was up. If it was down, everybody was down. And so I just decided, I'm going to take that out of there. And I did. And then everybody got mad at me because I took it out. But it proved my point. You see, folks, attitude is real important. And this is what got Jonah in so much trouble with the Lord in this fourth chapter. Now, notice just a couple of things. Remember, this man in chapter 3 has just witnessed the greatest revival the world has ever seen. Never been anything like it since. There was never anything like it before, as far as we know. And there has been nothing like it since. And yet, he is displeased. Isn't that amazing? We're told he was displeased. And if that wasn't enough, the Holy Spirit of God went on to tell us that Jonah was very angry. All right, he wasn't just displeased. Who would he be displeased with? Yeah, that's why it says he was displeased. He was angry at God. He got mad at God because God didn't judge the people of Nineveh. But then also notice that his attitude shows, because the next thing we learn about him is not only was he displeased, but he was very angry. Now, I did a word study trying to dig in and find out all I could about this little word, these two little words, very angry. And when I checked on it, I found out that the Hebrew phrase, it normally, usually, was translated this way, Jonah was hot. Hot under the collar. Huh? Why is it that your neck gets red when you get angry? Why is it that your veins pop out of your face? Is that to scare the person you're angry at? I don't know. You remember that dad vein when you were growing up? My dad had a vein, went right there. When we saw that vein, we knew, clear the room. Clear the room. Something's about to happen. Yeah. Well, Jonah was angry. He was very angry. And it simply means telling us that Jonah was hot under the collar. I mean, he just could not believe, how dare God send me into that lion's den and warn these people and then not follow through? Did Jonah not know that they repented? I think he did. I feel certain he knew. You say, well, why didn't Jonah want them judged by the hand of God? And I think the reason for that was because he saw that these heathen, Gentile, unbelievers were no doubt a threat to his beloved nation of Israel. And he wanted them gone. You say, but Pastor, they repented of sin and got right. I know. He should have been happy with that, don't you think? Folks, think about it. He wanted God to wipe them all out and was hot under the collar when God didn't do it. Then I want you to notice another thing. Not only do we read that he was displeased exceedingly and he was very angry, but then notice, in his anger, he prayed unto the Lord. Does that make sense to anybody? Well, what did he pray, though? He's fussing at God. I can't imagine this myself. I can't imagine fussing at God. I just can't fathom that. That's beyond my scope of understanding, how anyone would want to fuss at God. But it's an interesting thing here, isn't it? He prayed unto the Lord. It's interesting because Jonah brought his prayer to the Lord. All right? And let's give Jonah a little credit here. He did not just complain to everybody about God. No, he went to God and complained directly to God. Now, if it was 2026, I'm sure that Jonah would have found a therapist somewhere and would have sat down to blame God to someone, to a therapist who probably, you know, in most cases doesn't even believe in God, but who will gladly take your money to listen to you complain about God. But Jonah prayed. Hey, he knew the way God deals with people. He knew the way God deals with nations. Don't forget, folks, God dealt harshly with him. But when these people repented, God repented. God said, okay, I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to judge you. And that just made Jonah angry. My. He knew God to be consistently gracious and merciful. And he also knew that whenever men repent, God is for them, even to the extent of turning away from the judgment that he threatened them with. But knowing all of this, Jonah still didn't like it. Because in my opinion, as a Jew, he just feared Nineveh. You see, for years, the Ninevites had been coming down into Samaria, into the upper Galilee region, Nazareth, and down into to the north. And they have been going in and plundering cities and taking whatever they wanted. And so everybody knew the Ninevites were enemies. And here, Jonah goes into their city and announces, yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. And so he walks back out. And when he walks back out, he says, well, all right, I did my job. Now let's see God do his. And so he stands and starts waiting. And then he gets mad. God's not going to do anything. God's not going to judge these people. And he gets mad at God. All right, now, you just think about that for a moment, folks. How in the world could this God-called prophet of the Lord, who had been so instrumental in the greatest mass movement of men towards God that the world has ever seen, why would he get so disappointed that he would rather die than live? How could Jonah fail to be happy? He ought to have been rejoicing. He should have been thrilled with the revival and all the people getting saved. A Christian who knows his own heart will easily find an answer to that question. How could you be so disappointed? All right, here it is. You ready? He wanted his will done, not God's will. And that's why he got upset. He wanted his will done. In this case, with a great number of believers in our country today, I'd love to see a revival like this, wouldn't you? And boy, if I saw a revival like this, I sure wouldn't complain to God about it. And you just stop and think about how God must have felt. I mean, you know, God had his way with Jonah in getting him to go into Nineveh and preach the message. And God had his will done with Nineveh. The whole city repented from the greatest to the least. But Jonah could not accept God's way. And we know that God's ways are not always our ways, neither are our ways God's ways. Amen. All right? But if we are going to be at peace with God and with ourselves, we must accept the true purpose and will of God in a matter. And you know, we get ourselves into all kinds of pickles, don't we? When we start saying, why, God? Well, I got a question for you. Why not? Who are you? Who am I? Who are any of us that we should think we go through life and not have problems, not have crises, not have unexpected calamities? We all do. We all do in some way, shape, or form. We all do. And nothing saps spiritual activity more effectively than hidden rebellion against the divine will of God for your life. Nothing. Here's another thing to think about. You know, what was Jonah's problem? Well, I'm not making excuses for him, please. Don't think I am. But I think another thing to consider is the possible emotional and strenuous struggles Jonah had just been enduring, and that could have caused his reaction here. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, I mean, you know, God calling him and saying, go to Nineveh. And Jonah saying, mm-mm. And Jonah going down to Joppa. What'd he go down to Joppa for? Find a boat. Joppa's right on the Mediterranean. The city of Tel Aviv built up around Joppa. But the old city is still there. It's right along the ocean. And it's a place where the boats dock. So why did he go to Joppa? Because he wanted to get on a boat. You see, Nineveh was up here, and he didn't want to go there. No, he wanted to come here and get on a boat and then go all the way across the Mediterranean to Spain. That's where he wanted to go. Now, he didn't get there because you know what happened, don't you? God interrupted his trip. And listen, not only did God interrupt his trip, but just stop and think about it for a moment here, folks. He got thrown overboard. And not only did he get thrown overboard, but the second he hit the water, he was swallowed up by a whale. I wonder if it bellowed as it come up and grabbed him. You know, to scare him to death. I wonder. I wonder if it swallowed him in just one great big gulp. I'm sure it did. It certainly didn't crunch him, you know. But then think about this. He was 3 days and three nights in the belly of that whale. And as I told you, I don't see how in the world he could have done that, nor could he be the perfect picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in the heart of the earth if he did not die inside that whale. Does that make sense to you? And so he comes out of the whale and makes a beeline for Nineveh. And then he's walking through the main gate and he has a five-word message. Yet 40 days, 8 words in English, but 5 words in his native tongue. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. All of us can identify, oh, Jonah has had a rough couple of weeks. Would you agree? And so he just decided, well, I went through all that and now God's not going to kill him? Now, he may not have been that harsh with it, but that's what he's thinking. And you know, there's precedent for this. Do you remember another prophet? Huh? Remember another prophet? His name was Elijah. Remember him? And he, in 1 Kings 18, he had a showdown with the prophets of Baal, Jezebel's gang. Now, Jezebel wasn't there. She wasn't going to get her nails dirty. But her prophets were all there. And Elijah said, you build an altar and you pray fire down on your altar. And I'll build an altar and I'll pray fire down upon my altar. And the God who answers by fire, let him be God. And so he said, you guys go first. And he pulled up a rock. And he sat on the rock all morning and laughed at him. He made fun of him, the Bible says. So I don't think you ought to do that. I know. I know you don't. But Elijah did. And after a while, Elijah said, "Won't you cry a little louder? Maybe your God's on vacation. Maybe he went down to the shore, to the beach, to the ocean, whatever you call it. Maybe he went up in the mountains and he's camping." You know, everybody does that. And so they kept crying out and nothing. Then they jumped up on their altar and they started taking their knives and cutting themselves and bleeding up on the altar themselves, hoping that would spur their Baal God to send fire. And I'm sure that the old devil was standing there with lightning bolts in his hands, and God said, "You so much as move, and you're toast." And finally, when it was all over, Elijah said, "I need 12 stones, one for each tribe." So he got the 12 stones. He said, "Now bring all of the water that you have." Now remember, they're in a 3.5-year famine. 3 years, no rain, no dew, famine. "Bring the water." So they brought water, poured it on. He said, "Dig a trench around it." So they dug a trench around it. "Come on, bring the rest of the water." "But Elijah, we don't have that much water." "Come on, bring it." And so he poured that water on it. And then he looked around and he saw somebody trying to go over the hill with some water. Hey, bring it back. Bring it back. 3 times. And they poured the water out. And then Elijah just says, "Okay, Lord, you're the Lord God of Israel. You're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Show these people that thou art God." Fire came roaring down out of heaven and devoured that altar, licked up all the water. And then Elijah looks over at his men and says, "Now go kill those prophets of Baal." And they ran them down and killed them. Well, when that happened, Jezebel got hot under the collar. And she said, "Elijah is a dead man." So what did Elijah do? God called him down to Mount Sinai, to Mount Horeb. And so he takes off. He gets down in the desert, and now he's afraid. Wait a minute, folks. This guy just called fire down out of heaven. What? You got afraid? Do you remember he crawled under a tree, a juniper tree, and you remember what he said? He said, "Lord, just kill me." What? You just called fire down from heaven. You're on the winning side. Why in the world are you letting this little loudmouth Jezebel rain on your parade? Man, that's something to consider, isn't it? I remember years ago, somebody would get on me or leave me a message on. Remember a house phone that had a message thing on it? And you walk in, the light's blinking. "You have one message." And so I push a message and then somebody just lays me out. That used to bother me. I mean, I couldn't sleep that night. I don't want to hurt anybody. I don't want to offend anybody. And I couldn't sleep that night. But I've never laid down under a juniper tree and said, Lord, I'd just like to die. No, I don't want to die. I said this morning to some folks, I'm okay with when the big group goes, you know, I'm all good with that, but I don't want to die. It's amazing, isn't it? How we can be all the way up here one day and then all the way down here the next. And folks, this is where your attitude comes into play. Oh, that we would just walk with God. That we would just stay in the book. Walk with the Lord. God was not through with Jonah yet. Just like he wasn't through with Elijah yet. You see, God still needed Elijah around so that Elisha could take his place when God called him to heaven. God wasn't through with Elijah. And by the way, God's not through with you either. I had an assistant pastor years ago down in West Virginia, and he used to say all the time, find a hole and get in it. Find a hole. He was talking about in the church. David, there's no holes around here anywhere. And he smacked me on the shoulder. You know what I mean? But you say that all the time. Find a hole and get in it. Find a hole and get in it. Well, there's holes. You can come check with where's all my staff? They're all sick. Huh? Home. Better be watching. And don't forget the tithe, gentlemen. Oh, my. God's not through with us. So by a series of gracious acts, God keeps working with Jonah until the prophet learns the lesson that God wants him to know. And it's here in this fourth chapter, and we'll learn it before we close. Now, folks, never, never, never forget. Never forget that God is far greater than all the combined moods and discouragements that all of us can muster. God is greater. So, don't lose faith. Say, Pastor, I get so tired of the battle. We all do. It's called the Christian life. And we all do. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Let's learn to trust. Let's go back to trusting the Lord again and just let God be God. Who was Jonah to question God? Who was Jonah? All right, Lord, just kill him. No, I don't want to kill him. They just repented. There's all these folks are going to be in heaven. We're going to meet them one day. It's estimated between 600,000 and 800,000 people in Nineveh. And we're going to meet them. That's pretty cool, isn't it? We got so much to look forward to. We get all this and heaven too. Well, I'll pick up here next week. But the the point is, folks, Jonah didn't have any business being angry with God. And neither do any of us. None of us do. I don't care what you've had to endure. God is good. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you for the word. Thank you for the life of this prophet. And thank you for what we're able to glean from his life. And it just goes beyond understanding to think that Jonah could be upset because you didn't destroy 600,000 or more people. I don't understand his thinking. But Lord, you weren't finished with him yet. And you're not finished with any of us. And so I pray that you will show us your will. Show us your purpose for our lives. Father, we just need your Holy Spirit to lead and instruct us in the truth. So help us to love one another. Help us to be kind one to another. And Father, use us to be an encouragement and a blessing to someone else. Stir our souls with what we have heard tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.